These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we've seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all the flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and yet still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord God will say, and speak to us, that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Hear therefore, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." We rise to sing, please, number 8 in the hymn book, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim." Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our gospel service as we continue our series on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, at the moment, we're concentrating on the Lord's Prayer. You'll remember about 8 weeks ago when we last did this series, we'd done an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to start it proper this evening and work our way through it slowly over the next few weeks. There is communion after the service, so do stay. For those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, do join us at the table. On Wednesday, we have our midweek meeting at 7:30. We're going to have the teaching of Jonah through DVD by his God servant, Steve Brady, who is the principal of Moorlands Bible College. We looked at Steve's teaching on Jonah a few weeks ago. We were greatly blessed. So we're going to continue that on Wednesday at 7:30. By the way, before that, sorry, I should have mentioned this morning, 100 voices, there's going to be a time of prayer down at the South Breakwater on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. It's a whole load of churches getting together. It's a time of prayer for our fishing fleet. I know Elam, the community church, play a large part in this, but I think other churches are getting together. And if you would like to go down for a time of open prayer at the harbour, I'm going to get there myself if I can, to pray for our fishing fleet and for our town. That would be lovely. That's at 6 o'clock down at the South Breakwater on Wednesday night. And then, of course, you can all come to the midweek meeting afterwards. Do remember, on Saturday, the prayer meeting at 7, and then the youth club, it's the last before the summer, at 7:30 on Saturday. Do remember that in your prayers, and the team there too. And next Lord's Day, of course, we have the prayer meeting at 10:15, and then the worship service and the gospel service. And after the gospel service next week, if you can come along, that would be great for the Revelation Bible study in the manse. All are welcome for that. That's next Sunday night. Do we just now bow our heads? We'll commit this time of fellowship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we are aware that this evening we are on hallowed ground as we contemplate the Lord's Prayer, your model, your pattern, your template for us on how we should pray. And Lord, we so often rush in our prayers straight to our needs, our little world, our little concern, because Lord, brutally, we are still on the throne in our hearts. And yet your Son has taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so Lord, the great priority straight away is to put God first. And so Lord, we want to do that this evening in our prayer, but in our service, we ask that God in all his glory and all his majesty will not only be here with us this evening by his Spirit, but he will take all the honor and all the glory through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We place you this evening on the throne of our hearts in our worship. We pray that Christ is at the center in our piano playing, in our praying, in our preaching, in our fellowship, and of course around the table this evening. We ask that you're with us in a very intimate and special way as we remember, as we're commanded to do, to break bread and drink wine until that glorious day when your Son returns. So Father, we do commit this service to you and ask that you be in the midst, but more than that, that you be at the center. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's sing about the majesty of God, as we've already read this evening. 35, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Thank you, Andrew. Like fountains, I soar in above. You could turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 14. We really did look last time at verses 1 to 4, but I think for reasons of context, as well as to aid memory, because it was about 8 weeks ago, we'll read the whole section and the whole prayer. But really what we're going to do tonight is just focus on verse 9. And we're going to take each verse or a couple of verses separately over the next few weeks. The Lord's Prayer really is worth such detailed attention. But let's read, for reasons of memory and context, as I said, Matthew 6, 1 through to 14. 1 through to 15, sorry. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is the bit we looked at about 8 weeks ago, verses 5, really through to 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The verse for this evening is verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then subsequently, in the next few weeks, we'll look at the rest. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Amen. You know, the Lord will bless the public reading of his word, particularly his son's own model prayer. Well, let's come to prayer now, shall we? We'll have our prayers of intercession, and let's pray for our brothers and our sisters in other parts of God's world who are suffering and struggling for owning the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, majestic God, we do come to you this evening, honoring your name, confessing our need of you, and acknowledging that you are the great God who hears the prayers of his saints and answers the prayers of his saints, doing so in your time and in your way and for your glory. And so, Lord, while we come to you in reverence, we come to you also in and through the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, in confidence, because of that finished work at Calvary, because of the great resurrection, and because of the coming down of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and teaches us how to pray. We pray this evening for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. Lord, whatever regime they are under, whether it's under the chains of communism or Islam or Hinduism, or facing Buddhist persecution in places like Sri Lanka. Lord, wherever they're suffering for your name, we pray your peace and your presence upon them. We pray as they identify by the sufferings in their own body with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body on the cross, that they would indeed stand tall and stand true and stand strong despite the awful persecution that many face, not denying the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would strengthen them. And as they cry, how long, O Lord, that you would whisper into their ear and into their hearts and into their circumstances that you are their ever-present God and that theirs will be the crown of life, even remaining faithful to death. We just pray, Lord, they do not deny the name. But Lord, we also pray for those who persecute them. You call on us to pray for our enemies and to love them. And Lord God, we seek the Spirit of God to work in the prison guard, in the Muslim extremist, in the Hindus who are persecuting Christians, in Burma, where now not only are Muslims being persecuted, but Christians now also. Lord, whatever form the persecution takes and whoever's hand is behind it, we know ultimately it is the evil one who's behind the persecution of your people. But Lord, we pray for the human instruments behind it, that they would see a bright, shining testimony of strength and glory in the lives of those they are persecuting, those not denying the name, and that they too will be convinced and convicted of their sin and see Jesus Christ in all his glory and come to faith in him. Lord, you're not finished with your world. And we know that in this time of lapover, in this present evil age, but also in the age to come which has arrived in Christ, there are times of great triumph, but also times of great sorrow. But help us, Lord, to remain true and strong in this period of overlap until that great day when your Son returns. And if they are being asked to die for you, help us in the apostate, lukewarm church in this country. Help us here to live for you, to be faithful and true to your word, to love the brethren, to stick by the truth of the Scriptures, to be pure, to be holy, to be prayerful, to be faithful, that on that great day when we stand before you, we too will hear the great endorsement of Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's sing again of the great name of God, shall we? A lovely hymn by Reginald Haber. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. 152 will rise to sing.
To thee. Holy, holy,
casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Rubin and seraphim falling down before thee, who art and art and evermore shall be. I read the other day someone writing about an overheard conversation they'd heard in a bakery between two people who had not seen each other in about 20 years. The man proceeded to ask the woman about what she'd been doing with her life all these years. And the woman, obviously recognizing him, filled in the details. That would have been a long conversation. She then asked him the same set of questions, and he too responded, probably much shorter, with details about his spouse and kids and jobs that he'd had. And then the two people decided to meet up again for a coffee at a later date, before the lady bid the man farewell and said, "Say hi to your sister for me." The man, confused, replied, "I don't have a sister." It was at this point the mutual embarrassment set in, with the person overhearing all of this, describing their faces as priceless. "Wait," said the woman, "your name is Pete, right?" No, he responded. "You're not Karen either, are you?" And the person overhearing all of this burst into laughter, having witnessed two complete strangers who thought they knew each other telling their life stories from the past 20 years. And apparently, this couple then said goodbye to each other in an extremely awkward manner and went their separate ways. It's a humorous story, but I guess no real harm was done. Two people, slightly embarrassed, now simply have a funny tale to tell their grandchildren. But imagine if people were able to eavesdrop on our conversation with God, namely our prayers. It might be more one-sided, for they would be unlikely to hear God speak to us. But our prayer would still, surely, give the person overhearing some idea of the intimacy or not with God that we have, and the type of relationship, loving or aloof, that we share with Him. See, in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8, Jesus has spoken of such conversations between two sets of people and God. You'll remember this from many weeks ago. One was the prayers of the religious hypocrites. The other was the prayers of the Gentiles. And it was clear that, like this embarrassed couple in a bakery, with each other, neither set of these people really knew the God to whom they were talking. They thought they did. Turns out they didn't. Continuing our studies these Sunday evenings, after this hiatus, of course, on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in a series entitled Building on the Rock. And having travelled through the principles of this sermon in chapter 5, we started the practice of the sermon in chapter 6. And I'm just going to recap again to aid us in our memories about where we have come in chapter 6. You'll remember the first verse. Very, very important. It speaks of religious duties, all of which were commands, nor added extras to the Christian life, as verses 2, 5, and 16 go on to demonstrate. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Not if, when. And firstly, we looked at how giving ought to be done with no thought of applause from either us, others, or yourself. And so the second practice of which Jesus speaks is prayer. And we looked at the opening of the Lord's Prayer in April. Jesus warned us about these two types of prayer. One was play-acting or pray-acting, a comment on the phony public piety of the hypocrites to whom he's been speaking, namely the Pharisees. They pray for attention. They prayed for applause. Did it in front of everyone on street corners and in the synagogue. Second type of prayer was Gentile babbling. All length and repeated religious words, all in a mechanical, rote-like fashion, but with very little genuine substance. It's born out of a lack of confidence that God or the gods could even hear, never mind answer their prayers. Neither of these two types of prayers are honouring to God then or now. Show or babbling. Instead, we ought to realize that God is our Father, whom we can petition both in secret and in confidence, because He knows everything, He sees everything, and He loves us. So He'll provide our every need. That's a recap. And tonight, we're going to start the prayer proper as such. And because of the importance of this prayer, we're going to work our way through it gradually. Jesus, having warned us against the type of prayers we ought not to engage in, now is telling us this evening about the type of prayer we ought to engage in. And we're going to look at verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it'll be helpful, as we normally do, to break our sermon down into several parts. It's going to be three parts this evening. We're going to break verse 9 down to aid our understanding. Pattern, person, priority. The first pertains to Jesus' words, pray then like this. The second relates to our Father in heaven, to whom we should pray, before we focus on the preeminence of the hallowed name for which we should pray. This is Jesus' instruction and intercession to all kingdom people then and now. And that is the title I've given this sermon, Instruction and Intercession. So let us look firstly, please, at the pattern. Now, we should say that when Jesus tells us to pray then like this, or your Bible may say, this then is how you should pray. The word you is emphasized in the original Greek to draw out the contrast between this prayer and the erroneous praying practices of the Pharisees and the Gentiles of whom Jesus has just been speaking. And what follows now is what the church down through the centuries by tradition has called the Lord's Prayer. Now, sadly, in today's godless and biblically illiterate generation, not many may even know this prayer, never mind be able to recite it. But in previous generations, even in my own, I have to say, it was one of those passages in the Bible that was universally well known and recited. In fact, it was largely part of our culture and our general God consciousness and the atmosphere in which we grew up, where God was still allowed, at least in some measure, into our society. But while we were taught it, while we maybe learned it off by heart, it doesn't mean, of course, that we truly understood it. And in fact, I also think there's a deep irony here. Matthew has just recorded Jesus' warning against repeating words off by heart without thinking. And yet that is the very thing we reduce this prayer to, mindless repetition without true understanding. Now, we're not decrying, of course, learning parts of the Bible off by heart. This can be a spiritually healthy practice. But as with all such things, the words must be understood and lived, not merely repeated like a mantra or a catchphrase. Should also say that what we should pray can vary. What Jesus is giving us here is a pattern on how we should pray or intercede before God. In other words, the formula is less important. Even Luke's version varies from Matthew's. Instead, what we should concentrate on, what we have before us, is a template which we can model our own specific prayers on, comparing them with the Lord's Prayer to discern whether or not we are praying aright. So, for example, a useful way to pray is thinking of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. This is not only a helpful way to pray generally, starting with God before we speak about ourselves, it is also loosely modeled on the Lord's Prayer. So it can be our instruction in intercession. And if you pray in this pattern, God first, us second, you will soon find that this way of praying is radically different from the types of prayers you hear at most prayer meetings, the types of prayer you hear from most Christians. As we said before, many Christians are guilty of praying the way the hypocrites or the babblers did in Jesus' time. All show, all words, all length, very little substance. But not this prayer. Just like the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that the first half of the Lord's Prayer is focused on God, not us. Here's a newsflash. On him. It's not focused on me. Father, kingdom, divine will. It's only after this that then Jesus turns to issue of need, forgiveness, and deliverance. See, the prayers of most Christians are self-centered, focusing on their own wants, their own priorities. God is some form of bellboy whom we want to be at our beck and call, providing for our desires. If life is rosy, we don't even bother talking to him. But if life is tough, we give him our shopping list, we tell him to get on with it, go fetch. But Jesus' pattern for prayer was and is radically different. God first, us the distant second. And so you see, everything is realigned. Perspective is restored. God is at the center. And our position and our demands need to be seen in the light of him and all his glory. That's proper praying. See, we're utterly secondary. It's from him whom we derive our life and our being. We are made to worship him, not the other way around. We're only significant because he's significant. But because we Christians still place the idol of self on the throne, it is little wonder that our prayers reflect this self-centeredness. Our chief end is to glorify God, but we're intent on glorifying ourselves. And so we pray accordingly. Me, 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 give, 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 want, want, want. It's because we're childish. We're selfish. And God is relegated to a deity made in our image rather than us being in the image of the Lord. Listen, the Bible opens with "in the beginning God," not "in the beginning man." It's "in the beginning God." So we should stop believing that the world revolves around us. We should learn humility, and we should pattern our prayers on him, not ourselves. And you will find that when you do, we get our perspective back, finding that all our needs, all our desires are placed in their proper context under the radiance and the majesty of God. And when you do that, you know, the big problems become small. The selfish becomes irrelevant. The wants become unimportant. The priorities become subordinated. Or as Jesus will later say in this very sermon, chapter 7, all the worries that we have about clothes and food and money become erased as we seek first the kingdom, knowing all our true needs will always be supplied by God. Pray then like this. So that leads us, secondly, please, to God, to the person. Because the correct pattern leads us to the correct person, not us, him, our Father in heaven. Now, there's three very important words here. The first is Father. In addressing God in such a way, Jesus is doing something absolutely revolutionary. Revolutionary, I have to say, to both the Pharisees on the one hand and the Gentiles on the other, to Jews and to non-Jews. The former always pondered the question about how one addresses God. He was exalted, he's transcendent, he's high above mere human beings. His glory, his majesty is almost hidden. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. And so their titles for God reflected this, along with their own sense of fear and reverence and awe and trembling before him. But the latter group, the pagans, imbued as they were in a natural religion, simply referred to their gods as if they were mere human beings, or of the same nature, or even as part as nature. It's called pantheism. Their gods are almost one of them. In other words, they were almost at the other end of the spectrum. If the Jews could not even pronounce God's name because he's too lofty and holy, then the Gentiles could almost make their deities an extension, either of them or of the created order. So Jesus' teaching here is a corrective rebuke to both unbalanced pictures of God. Now, the term Father is used in the Old Testament, but not regularly, and certainly without Jesus' sense of intimacy here. The word Jesus uses here, as well as its Aramaic equivalent, Abba, would have knocked the wind out of the Pharisees' sails. At the very least, it's overfamiliar, it's presumptuous, it's irreverent. But for Jesus, those who are in the kingdom ought to be coming to God as a child comes to his or her father, as one who loves us, one who welcomes us, and from whom we live under total and utter dependence. Yet we should also note that to call God Father alone is not helpful to many people, even today, perhaps particularly today. Even people in this town. Some have aggressive, abusive fathers. Some have disinterested fathers. Some have distant fathers. Some have no father. Some have never known their father. Even if you had a good father, even the best earthly ones are flawed, they're sinful, they let us down. I think that's why Jesus adds here the second key word, heaven, to this prayer. Because God is not like a human father who is either limited in love or limited in provision. No matter how doting and generous our earthly fathers are, they are limited in both. No, our God is powerful. He's in heaven. He's the creator God who can meet all our needs from a love that knows no limit. So what God's love wants to do and wants to give, his power is able to accomplish. In fact, Jesus develops this point again in chapter 7. We know God will answer our prayers as we ask, as we seek, as we knock, because loving fathers don't give their children stones and serpents when they ask for bread and fish. In fact, if we who are evil care for our children, says Jesus, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So even if you had a good father, there is a greater one to be had. Let me tell you, if you had a bad father or none at all, there's a loving one waiting to be had. One both fully able and fully willing to be your father. But the third important word is our. Now, of course, as individual Christians, we can say that God is my father. Of course he is. We have a personal relationship with him. But Jesus here describes him as our Father, because the one Father has many children who all come together to address him in prayer as ours. And in so doing, we acknowledge our relationship with him. But we should also be acknowledging, therefore, our relationship with one another. We're all spiritual siblings adopted into God's family. So what Jesus is saying with the bigoted and self-righteous Pharisees in listening range is that God has adopted people from all backgrounds into his family. In other words, God is not just their father, the God of the Jews. He's our father. Namely, the father of all those from whatever tribe or tongue who have been adopted into his family. Or as Paul will say in Galatians 3, writing to Gentiles, you are all sons of God. And so all have been adopted, regardless of gender or race. All are now Abraham's offspring, and all are heirs of all the promises made to him. We are now all one in Jesus, because as chapter 4 of Galatians will tell us, we can all cry Abba or Father. Why? Because of our redemption in Christ and our subsequent adoption into God's families as sons and daughters, making us no longer slaves but heirs. How? Paul tells us, through baptism and faith. But not only this, it's not just faith in Christ, baptism into Christ. We're also brothers and sisters of Christ himself. Jesus himself would say this after his resurrection. The writer of the Hebrews attests this also. How is he our brother? Because we and Jesus share the same Father. He is the Son. We are the adopted children. And this instruction and intercession reminds us that we are all spiritually related to each other and to Christ himself under a loving Father. So when we pray, thirdly, what is our priority? Well, after everything we've said, surely we can have confidence to approach God as our Father in heaven, who's ours. But we should still allow for the Jewish notion of reverence. Simply replacing the word God for Father, you see, can lead to over-familiarity or a pally relationship which almost has you on an equal footing with God. Just as bad as the pagans. That is why Jesus not only added the key phrase in heaven, it is also why Jesus now insists that the Father's name be hallowed. In other words, the priority in praying ought always to honor and esteem God's name, God's character, God's nature, God's reputation. Is that our priority, I wonder, when we pray? Is it? Now, the word hallow simply means to regard as holy or to set apart. That's why in the Old Testament, God is often described as the Holy One. He's not man. He's set apart from man. So when we hallow God's name, it's to honor his name or make it known to be holy in the world. It's to do nothing which would sully that name, defame that name, make impure God's reputation. So Jesus is saying that if God is your Father, if he's the heavenly and perfect one, then surely our priority, now we are adopted into this divine family, is to be jealous for God's name, to make it known to be what it is, namely holy. After all, we ought to be bearing the family likeness. So if we sully ourselves, we're sullying our Father by association. That is why our priority always ought to be the hallowing of his name, for it is the name above every name. See, a name in biblical times reflected a person's character. So we should also reflect God's character in order that his name becomes hallowed in all the earth, as this prayer goes on to suggest, in earth as in heaven. We honor God's name that others go on to do the same. Our primary desire ought to be for God's name. Father in heaven, be glorified on earth. Hallowed be your name. You see, the Jews lacked an intimate and personal relationship with God, so they needed a father. But the Gentiles had reduced God to their own level, and so they needed to know that God was the one who resided in heaven, not as part of or some aspect of creation. In other words, says Jesus, both groups need to hallow God's name. One is Father, one is Creator. For many today, a lack of intimacy is a problem. In other religions, God is far off. But even many in churches have the idea of God as angry, as an aloof deity who's never approachable but is instead always raging down upon us. But the opposite is true also, particularly in the West, where we've forgotten God's holiness. We've forgotten his set-apartness. We've forgotten his majesty. We've forgotten his greatness, his otherness. He has become, as the pagans of Jesus' time believed, one of us. Yes, Jesus came to earth, but he did so as one with us. He was not one of us in the sense that we have allowed, reducing God to our level. So Jesus is saying that confidence on the one hand, which many lack, for they don't know God as Father, needs to be balanced with reverence on the other, because he's not a celestial chum who we can use or reduce. No, he's a consuming fire whom we should worship with reverence and awe, as Hebrews 12 tells us. How? By honoring the third commandment. See, we all get upset, don't we, when the third commandment is broken and God's name is used in vain and it's blasphemed every day in our culture, on the street, on the TV. We all get upset. Well, we might. But what about when we Christians take God's name in vain by our conduct? This is where Jesus' instruction and intercession starts to get uncomfortable. Do we live holy lives as God is holy, living in reverent fear? Because Peter says if we call him Father, we ought to. Do people even see that you, I, have a Father in heaven? Do they see in your life a desire above all else to hallow his name? When life is thin or flush, high or low, regardless of what it throws at you, is your priority to honor God's reputation and character? Are you reflecting your Father's nature? Are you treating your spiritual siblings with love, living in unity? Or is there estrangement and division? And how does Christ, your brother, assess your family likeness, assess my family likeness? Can people see that we're related to Christ because our conduct reflects this? Do they know he's our brother? Or do we worship him with our lips only while our lives and our hearts are far from him? Is there a credibility gap between Sunday and the rest of the week? If any of that is true in your life or mine, we are equally as much as anyone out there who uses the Lord's name as a swear word. We are equally taking God's name in vain and breaking the third commandment. Hallowed be his name. So there we go, our time is gone. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern for us. If Jesus had previously taught us how not to pray, he now teaches us how to pray. God is neither some unapproachable ogre, nor simply like one of us or part of nature. No, he stands apart, yet we can approach this person with confidence as Father, even though we must do so with reverence, as he is the one in heaven. But he's ours. Not the God of the Jews only, but of all those through faith and baptism who become related to our brother, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. But our lives and our prayers must prioritize God's holiness. His name, that is his reputation and his character, must be hallowed, for his nature is holy, and it is your job and mine to let the world know, primarily by living that holiness. But are we living up to the family likeness in word, thought, and deed before our father, before our brother, and before our adopted spiritual siblings? It's hard teaching, isn't it? But may we all absorb Jesus' instruction and intercession and live as Christ has just taught us to pray. Amen. Can we sing the lovely Caroline Noel hymn to close before we come around the table? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. There's intimacy, but there's reverence. Let's rise to sing.
nations are, let his will enfold you with his light and love. Brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel train. For all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him King of glory.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name.